Hello?
Oh, excellent. I always like it when somebody reads, obviously before you come and preach, because it helps them to work out how to pronounce the names yourself as you're going through the sermon. So thank you very much. I'll stick with your pronunciations, I think. We're going to carry on looking through our series in Genesis. Today we come to our conclusion. At the moment, we'll come back to it no doubt in the future, but today is the last of our series in Genesis before we hit Passion for Life next week and then Easter. So I have the pleasure of rounding things off. But before we get there, why don't I just quickly pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would use it now through your Spirit to transform us and change us and make us into the people you want us to be. Amen. I think, I think I've mentioned here before that one of my pet hates are books and films that leave you guessing. You know what I mean, you get to the end of the story and, yeah, there's some kind of conclusion, but you're left guessing as to the rest of the details. So you sort of ask those questions, well, did they live happily ever after? Sure, they're happy now, but did it go on forever? Was the baddie banged up for life, or did he get out on good behaviour? What happened to the dog in chapter 3? Did they get enough money to rebuild the city, or did they live in ruins forever? Did the baby that they adopted to grow up to be a lawyer or a doctor? What happened? I don't know about you, but I need to know everything. And if you can guess what book I'm reading at the moment, then well done. I need to feel a sense of completion. I need to know that all the loose ends are tied up. And thankfully, as we come to Genesis 35 today, we see that this is a passage that really does tie up loose ends. You see, although it's not the end of the story, I mean, there's an awful lot of book to come, isn't there, even of Genesis? It is the end of an era. From now on in Genesis, as we go on to follow the story later, Jacob, the man we've been following for the last 10 chapters, drifts into the background. The focus is going to shift from him onto his sons, in particular his son Joseph, the next generation. This that we're reading here really is the end of an era. But before it moves on, the author of Genesis makes sure that any remaining questions we might have about the details of this story are wrapped up nicely. He makes sure that we understand that promises have been fulfilled, that prayers have been answered. If you've been following the story through with us over the past weeks, you'll remember that a few chapters back, Rachel cried out in prayer for God to give her another son. Well, just in case you're wondering, look at verse 17 of our chapter 35. Do not fear, for you have another son. Or back in chapter 27, you'll remember that Jacob has to run away from home to escape his murderous brother Esau. If you've been wondering, I wonder, does he ever get back home? Will he ever see his dad again? Well, look at verse 27. And Jacob came to his father Isaac. You see, this is a passage that is about wrapping up the details. It wants to bring about a sense of completion. But if we only see it as that, as a passage, as a chapter that's trying to tie up loose ends, then I think we run the danger of missing some really significant lessons. Because this passage, like the rest of the story of Isaac and of Jacob, has much to teach us. And the first thing that it has to teach us is to tell us, remember, God is faithful and gracious. Remember, God is faithful and gracious. Now, you'll remember if you were here last week as Pete spoke on chapter 33, that we left Jacob really on a bit of a high. Jacob and his brother Esau had been reconciled. Jacob, it seems, has been transformed by God from a dirty con man to a humble brother. The way has been paved for Jacob to return back home to the land of his fathers. He doesn't need to worry about Esau wanting to kill him anymore. They've been reconciled. But the high doesn't last for long. You see, in chapter 34 that we haven't had a chance to look at, it all really goes horribly wrong. After making peace with Esau, instead of rushing home the short distance to Bethel, and as chapter 31 and verse 13 told us he should have done, Jacob decided to settle in Shechem. And as a direct consequence, actually, we read in chapter 34 that his daughter Dinah is raped by the prince of Shechem, and that Jacob slips back into some of his old ways. Rather than leading and protecting his family, he sort of slopes off into the background and allows Dinah's brothers, Simeon and Levi, to take the law into their own hands. They slaughter all of the men of Shechem in it's quite a comical, but it's a ruthless way. So that by the end of chapter 34, verse 30, Jacob says to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." Jacob is terrified. Which means that actually Jacob has totally forgotten God's word. Can you remember what God promised Jacob right back in chapter 28, verse 15? "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." And that is the context of chapter 35 as we come to it this afternoon. Jacob has failed to go back to the land that God had promised him. And now he's cowering in fear for his life. He's paralyzed by fear as he's forgotten the word and promises of God. And just look how God responds to him in verse 1. But do you notice there's no condemnation? There's no, "Well, that serves you right." There's no, "That's it, I've had enough of you, Jacob, you're on your own." No, instead God comes in and simply gives Jacob a gentle, yet effective, spiritual gift of God. He reminds him of his word and promise, verse 1, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." In other words, remember what we've already spoken about. Remember we've already met. Stop being so gloomy. Remember everything I've already told you to get done. Get on with getting home, like I've told you to do. Get back to the first place where we met. And remember, when we met, I told you that I would look after you. Well, trust me. I'm faithful to my promise. I will look after you. God actually is being incredibly gracious to Jacob here. And just look how effective this kick up the bum is. Verse 2, "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves. Change your garments, then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone.' So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem." Jacob remembers after this kick up the bum just how faithful God has been to him. "The God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I've gone." This is one of those light bulb moments for him. Oh yeah, God has been faithful to me. He has been looking after me. And the impact is amazing. This man who throughout the story of his life has consistently failed to take charge of his family now does what a good dad and a good husband should and takes the lead. He tells them to bring their idols to the garden for burial. Change their clothes. Get cleaned up. You see, this is a picture of repentance. Jacob is saying, "I've been reminded of who God is and the faithful way he's kept his promise to me. Family, this is the God we serve. Get yourselves right, we're off to worship him." And verse 5 tells us God remains faithful to his promise, as Jacob and his family pass through the surrounding cities safely. Jacob was a believer in God. He'd met him, he'd wrestled with him, he'd been blessed by him. Yet he's still forgotten God's promises and God's word of instruction for him. He failed to do what God had told him to do because he failed to remember God's word. And so he needed a kick up the butt. And I wonder today, do you and I need the same kick? Sure, we may, most of us here, be Christians. We may trust Jesus for our salvation. Through him, like Jacob, we do know God. We relate to God. We pray to God. We're here on a Sunday, aren't we? But are there areas that we simply ignore or forget God's word? do we need to be reminded of the faithful and gracious God that we have, and start listening to him again, start remembering the promises that he's made for us. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're not here today actually, and you're listening on MP3 on the internet because you don't want to be here today. You think you've messed up, perhaps like Jacob, actually inside you're cowering with fear. You've sinned in some way, you've ignored God's rule in a way that you're ashamed of. Inside you're burning with guilt or terror. What might God think of me? What will other people think of me? I've messed up. But you need to come back, don't you, to the faithful and gracious God. You need to remember the promises of assurance that he gives. Just for example, Colossians 1 verse 13, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. But perhaps you're a worrier or a panicker or a control freak. Perhaps you need to remember God's word where it hits at Romans 8. For those who love God, all things work together for good. Whatever happens, even if it seems rubbish, God is in control, working out good. Perhaps you need to remember that and relax. Let him rule as a gracious and faithful God. Next time we look at our bank accounts and worry about what's in them, or might look more likely what's not in them, let's remember Matthew 6:31. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's remember we have a faithful God. That Jacob hadn't given up on God. If you'd asked him, he would have definitely said he worshipped him. But he's simply forgotten God's word in this situation. And I wonder, are we exactly the same? Are there situations where we forget God's word and his promises? So things like when we read Ephesians 4, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Do we remember that in all situations of life? Or do we compartmentalise? Do we apply it equally to work, to your family, to the school gate, to the football pitch, to the pub, to the mums and toddlers group, or your MCT get-togethers, your finances, your shopping? Where do you forget the word of God? And when does it need to start and shape and impact our lives again? Have you forgotten or ignored God's word and his promises? Do you, like Jacob, need to be reminded of who God is? The God who's faithful to his promise and gracious to his people. And if that's you today, and let's be honest, at one level or another, it's all of us, isn't it? Then ask yourselves, well, are we going to respond like Jacob? Look at verse 2 again. Jacob's response to this kick up the bum is, well, it's immediate, isn't it? He gets up and goes, family, this is, we're going back. Get your idols, we're going to bury them under the ground. We're going to worship God. Where we failed to remember, listen to, trust God's word, then let's move quickly to repent, clean up our lives, seek God's forgiveness, move ahead worshipping God and trusting and obeying his promises, his word. And men here, actually, will you lead your families to do the same? You know, Genesis, all the way through this story of Jacob, Genesis is focused on actually what a bad dad and what a bad husband Jacob has been. Jacob, up until now, he's been a pretty hit and miss dad, a pretty hit and miss husband. He's let his wives run riot over him. You'll remember that he, you know, allowed them to pimp him out earlier on. He's let his kids rule the roost. And so verse 2, really, it couldn't have been an easy thing for him to do, to stand up to his family and say, get rid of your idols. Come on, we're going back to worship God. This couldn't have been easy for him. But Jacob has been reminded of who God is. The faithful and gracious God. He gathers his family around, family meeting. Says, family, we're kicking out the idols. Men, dads, husbands, difficult as it may be, will you be like Jacob and lead your families to worship God and the head of your households? What idols need burying in your metaphorical garden? And maybe in some cases your actual garden. Will you say to yourself and your family, go get your GCSE certificates, your makeup, your MP3 players, your mirrors, your credit cards, your house keys, your pin-ups, your food, your drink, your CV, your gym membership, your secateurs, your friends, your children, your wife, your husband, your grandchildren. We're burying them in the garden. And as a family, we're coming back to God and His words. We're all heading back to church to worship the faithful and gracious God. It's hard, it's not easy. I understand that. I'm not trying to trivialise it by making jokes. It's a really difficult thing, especially when your family and your children don't want to do that. But Jacob started to take the lead. He started to bring his family under God's rule. Is today your spiritual pick up the bar? Do you need to return to God's word and God's promises today, remembering that He is faithful and gracious? And as you do that, well, do it secondly, my second point, remembering who you are. Remember that you are a new creation. If you're a Christian here. Just look at the great blessing that Jacob received as he came back in repentance to worship God. Verse 9. This is an amazing picture. Really, in some ways, it's a great climax to the story of Jacob. Verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall you be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. And then God went up from him, from the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel, which means the house of God. As Jacob meets with God, then God reminds Jacob that he's not to be Jacob anymore. His new name is Israel. And you'll remember that this isn't anything that's new to Jacob. You remember back in chapter 32, God and Jacob donned their wrestling leotards, and in some kind of precursor to the Royal Rumble, they wrestled with one another. And toward the end of the bout, they wrestled for an awful long time. Jacob is left hanging on to God, and God blessed him and renamed him Israel. And so here in verse 10, as Jacob meets with God, God carries on actually the kick up the bum as he reminds Jacob exactly who he is. He's kind of saying, Jacob, remember, you're not the cowardly, scheming, self-reliant con man Jacob anymore. Don't keep going back to being who you once were. I've been faithfully and graciously working in your life to transform you into Israel. Don't go back to trying to do things in your own strength, in your own schemes. Remember who you are, Israel. You have God on your side. You belong to me, you're mine. So stand up and be who you are. Be the man I've made you to be. Trust me, listen to my word, and we'll move together. We'll move forward together. I've got great plans for you, Jacob. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. As God reiterates this massive promise that he first promised to Abraham, God says, this is where we're heading. Your offspring are going to be great. Nations and kingdoms will rise up from you. But I need you to be Israel, not Jacob. All Jacob can do as he meets with God, as he hears this promise, is verse 14, worship God for his grace and his faithfulness in Jacob's life, transforming him from dirty con man to Israel, the man who has these great promises. And actually, Christchurch Central, we need to remember who we are too. Don't ever forget that God, through Jesus, has made us to be someone else. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Just like Jacob, God has transformed you and me. We have, if we're Christians, a new status. No longer are we sinful rebels who live life without recognition to God, who scheme for self-preservation. No, now we're reconciled to God, to the point where we can even call ourselves children of God. So we too must be who we are. As those reconciled to God, let's be those who properly worship God, who obey God, who listen to God. Because as we've seen in Jacob's life, he's graciously and faithfully working his promises out. Stop doing things your own way and be who you are. God's children, reconciled to God. As I said, this is a great climax to the story of Jacob. As we see the deceiving, manipulated Jacob transformed into Israel. God's man standing in God's presence, enjoying God's rule, leading his family rightly. And you know, this would be a really fitting place to end this story, wouldn't it? To finish at this peak of Jacob's life with God. It really wraps the story up nicely, doesn't it? God's work complete in this man's life. Everything seems so right and good, doesn't it? Well, no, it doesn't. You see, look at verse 8. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. Or verse 19. So Rachel, that was Jacob's favourite wife, died. And she was buried on the way to Ephraim. Or verse 22. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben, that was Jacob's oldest son, went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. You know, I don't think it's a coincidence that either side of verses 9 to 15, this great picture of the climax in Jacob's life, there's a picture of death and mourning. So you've got Deborah dying in verse 8, and in the midst of joy, verse 19, when a new son is born, there's then sorrow as Rachel dies. And then there's this horrible account of this incestuous, adulterous affair between Reuben and Bilhah, which it seems to me is a bit of a power struggle. Reuben's realised Rachel, the favourite wife, has died. Maybe there's a chance here for his mother to get up and become the favourite wife. So if he sleeps with Bilhah and takes her out of the equation and takes her for his own, then there's just a whole usurping here of Jacob's rule by taking Bilhah as his wife, as well as sleeping with her. Jacob's just got a handle on leading his family. He's just said, come on, we're going back to worship God. And then this happens. So we've had this great picture of life as it should be. Israel, God's man doing God's work in God's place. But either side of it is marred with death and power struggles. What's going on? Well, that leads me to my final point. And that is, remember God's faithful promise is to finish the work. Yeah. Tim, I wonder if you could just knock the lights on behind you so I can actually see people. Remember God's faithful promise is to finish the work he began. Just look again at verse 11 and 12. Do you notice that despite this climax, this picture of seeming perfection, God's man in God's place enjoying God's rule, that God promises are all future tense? A company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. You see, despite this great picture, God isn't finished. What we read here, although it's the end of an era, most certainly isn't the end of the story. God's goal, you see, isn't to rescue a single man or even a single family. No, God's plans are to rescue a kingdom of people, a company of nations. And he's going to do that 3 verse 11, Jacob's offspring. It's no coincidence that the end of this passage focuses on the future. So you get in verse 22, now the sons of Jacob were 12. Here we have the next stage of the story already opening up. Verse 29, Isaac, Jacob's father, dies, and Jacob becomes the patriarch of the family. He fades into the background, and the Bible's focus is now on these 12 boys, who, as we follow the story through, become the 12 tribes who make up the nation of Israel, through whom we get these promised kings, King David, King Solomon, King Jesus. And as Jesus dies and is resurrected, then the Bible tells us that that actually opens up the gates for you and me to enter God's kingdom. No longer are the people of Israel the special, unique people of God. No, now there are companies of nations who God is busy bringing back into relationship with himself. That's you and me. As God has been faithfully and graciously working out his promises to Jacob, he has you and me in mind. Have you ever thought about it like that? When you read verses 11 and 12, God is talking to Jacob about us. Isn't that amazing? That's why we're new creations. Because right back here with Jacob, God gave us a glimpse of what he was going to do in the church. Now some of you are sat there no doubt thinking, well, that's great, but really we're no better off than Jacob, are we? Hey, we're part of God's people, we worship God, we trust in him, we try to obey his word and live as new creations. We still face pain and hurt and death and failure and sin and disappointment and suffering. We still find ourselves, as we've already said, doubting God's promises, ignoring his word, chasing after idols and success and power. Life still isn't what we expect it to be. There are loads of great things in being God's people, but this isn't the perfect climax that we expected, is it? Well, flick on with me to Philippians 1 and verse 6. It's on page 1179. Got a church Bible. Here we've got the Apostle Paul, who is writing to a church in Philippi, those who are part of this great multitude of people that God has begun to rescue, those who 2 Corinthians would call new creations. And look what he says. I'll start reading from verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who has begun a good work in you, that is, he who has transformed you into a new creation, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says, look, just like with Jacob, actually there's still more to come. It gets better. Look on with me. You probably already know where I'm going, some of you, but look on with me to Revelation 21. It's on page 1250, 250, right at the end of your Bibles. You see, this is the passage that gives us a glimpse of the future. A glimpse of that day that Paul describes as the day of Christ Jesus. There may be some confusing imagery in here, but let me just read it and see if you hear anything that's familiar. I'll start at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven and earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. A day is coming, says God, when he will bring his saving plan. The plan that starts right back here in Genesis, where we see it in its infancy through to completion. Where we will experience that relationship with God to its full. God will be our God, we will be his people. God's people in God's place, under God's rule, without sin, without death, without mourning, without destruction, without power struggles. And did you notice whose names were on the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem? The names of the 12 sons of Jacob. You see, this isn't plan B. This isn't hopeful speculation. No, this is the climax that we've been waiting for. And how do we know it will happen? Well, because actually God's rescue plan is rooted in history. It's rooted in what we've been reading in Jacob's life, and it's rooted in the work of a glorious and faithful God, who, despite all of Jacob's sins and foolishness and ignorance and desire to run from God, has consistently made sure his plans for his people are worked out. That we see Jacob meeting with God, transformed from Jacob to Israel. Even despite Jacob, God worked as he promised. He brought Jacob home safely to the land of his father in order to worship God. And because of that, I know we can be sure that he will faithfully finish the work he has begun. That he will bring us safely home to this new creation, where once and for all we will live perfectly in paradise as God's people, in God's place, enjoying God's rule. And until we do that, well, what did we just sing a moment ago? Let's stand as children of the promise, fixing our eyes on him, our soul's reward, that's Jesus, till the race is finished and the work is done. Let's walk by faith, trusting that we have a faithful God. Let's trust in his promises and not by sight. We have a faithful and gracious God who will complete his saving work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we ignore, run from, forget your words and your promises. We pray, Lord, that through your Spirit you would write them on our hearts and our minds, that we may always have your word at the tip of our tongue. May we allow it to transform our life in all areas of life. And Lord, as we wait for this glorious new creation that we've been thinking about tonight, we pray that we would begin now living as your people, in your place under your rule. Help us as we leave this place to make sure that your word is firmly fixed in our eyes so that we may glorify you. Amen.